Hello there, and welcome into another edition of The Intersection with conversation about a variety of topics, including news, information, and lifestyles approached from a Christian worldview perspective. I spoke recently with Benjamin Watson of the NFL's Baltimore Ravens, who is an important voice on race relations and harmony from a biblical perspective. Some of his comments are coming up. And as we enter into the Christmas season, Karen Eman of Proverbs 31 Ministries offers some relevant thoughts about being sensitive to the needs of people around us and offering Christian charity. Then it's Josh and Lindsay Helms, the creators of a new tool that can be used to help teach children about the true meaning of Christmas. And on this edition of The Intersection, you'll be hearing from author, Bible teacher, and media host Jeannie Nigro, providing some encouragement to stand strong in the face of fear. Finally, the producer of and actor in a new film called Believe, Kevin Sizemore, provides some insight into the concept of this film in theaters on December 2nd. This is The Intersection, a production of The Meeting House. I'm Bob Crittenden. Benjamin Watson of the NFL's Baltimore Ravens spoke with me recently about matters of race relations, which he approaches from a Christian worldview perspective. He's written a book called Under Our Skin, Getting Real About Race, Getting Free from the Fears and Frustrations That Divide Us. From a recent conversation, here is Benjamin Watson.
Love is not just a feeling, it's an action. And what that action requires us to do is to purposefully stand with our brothers and sisters and identify with their pain. And it's also to not condemn someone else for something that they didn't do, and also to understand where they're coming from too. So you have these two sides, and I think that a lot of times we aren't willing to honestly repent of our own bad feelings, but we also aren't willing to acknowledge something that's different than us. We're very quick to dismiss things like that, and I think that's where a lot of the pain comes from. At least on the black side of it, is there's pain when those in the white community who are brothers and sisters won't acknowledge the injustice that we've experienced and we continue to experience on a systemic level in this country. And there's also pain on the side of my white brothers and sisters, because I hear them say over and over again, I'm not racist. I hate being accused of being racist. And it's not fair to them to accuse them of something or being a part of something, even if they benefit from it, to be actively a part of something that they look at as despicable.
Well, let's talk more about how you see that the church can really address this particular issue. You said a word that I don't think we hear it enough in the evangelical community, and that is repent. Repentance, I think, is a necessary component of this. Comment on how you see the church can be more active and even proactive in dealing with some of these conflicts that we're seeing in our culture today regarding racial issues.
You know, I found that there's kind of two paths that a lot of churches take. One is they're over-involved in political issues and in social issues. And every Sunday you go, they want to talk about, whatever the election is and whatever the political issue of the day is, they're too immersed in that. And then there are other churches that dismiss all of that because to them, you know, they say that we simply talk about scripture and we talk about our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we grow as Christians, and because of that, you know, everything else is kind of takes a back seat. But what we have to understand is that we all come from our own human condition and our own human experiences, and then we become Christians, but that doesn't negate our human condition. And so it's in part acknowledging the fact that, yes, the gospel is the power that unites us, but within that, we all come from different places. We come from Jerusalem. We come from Judea. We come from Samaria. We come from the United States. So we all have our certain cultures, and those cultures collide with each other in different ways, although we are one body. And so the large part of it, I think, is number one, acknowledging that and being willing as a body of believers to address these issues in a way, though, that challenges how the culture addresses them. You know, the culture addresses race with fighting. It addresses race with turning our backs against each other. And a lot of times the church does the same thing. The church, though, not that all churches need to be mixed. That's not what it's about. It's about a heart issue, and it's about identifying the racism and the pride that's in all of our hearts to some extent, be willing to repent of it and seeing where God wants us to go from there. Maybe he wants you to be proactive in inviting a family that doesn't look like you to dinner so that you can sit down and talk. Maybe that's it. Maybe he wants you to stand when you see there's injustices happening to somebody else, even though it's not your experience, is being willing to stand up for that. Maybe he wants you and your group of minority friends who are bashing all white folks to stand up against that. You know, so there are different ways, but I do believe that if we really believe at the church that we are one, and that Christ died for all, and that in him there are no physical and no cultural distinctions that change our level of acceptance with him, then as hard as it is, we need to prayerfully treat each other that way. Because honestly, our human flesh wants to gravitate toward people like us, whether you're black or white. Your natural instinct is to gravitate to people like you and eventually think that you are in some way the norm and they are outside of it. That's just our natural inclination. And so we need the Spirit of God to help us to fight that. It has to be an ongoing battle. There's an ongoing battle of repentance, especially when it comes to this issue of race.
Benjamin Watson here on The Intersection. His website is thebenjaminwatson.com. The book's site is underourskinbook.com. Well, Karen Eamon visited with me recently. She is a Proverbs 31 author and speaker and has written a book called Listen, Love, Repeat, Other-Centered Living in a Self-Centered World. With some ideas relative to Christian charity, sharing the love of Christ, this is Karen Eamon.
Well, it's a concept I saw lived out in the life of my mother. My mother and I are very opposite personalities. She is extremely quiet, shy, reserved, and I'm kind of a chatterbox. My husband always jokes that should I go before he does, he's already decided that on my tombstone he's just going to put one thing, a period, because I'm finally done talking, because I just love to talk and I love people. But even though my mom and I have very different personalities, there was something I saw about how she lived her life that I grew up wanting to emulate. She was one of these people, or is still one of these people. She's in her 80s. She's amazing, still going. But she's one of these women, and I guess, you know, I've seen a lot of men do this too, so I don't want to limit it to just women. But she just had this uncanny knack for listening and for putting other people before herself, whether it was the neighbors, you know, when she was a stay-at-home mom, or her coworkers when she was working. She always seemed to be about other people and not about herself. And I remember watching her, especially go through some difficult times. She was a single mom, living on a budget so tight it squeaked, raising my brother and me. But she never seemed to be down on life. And I asked her one time when I was in middle school and I was having some difficult circumstances. I said, Mom, how come you're always so happy? Like, you think, you know, you'd get down once in a while with what all was going on in our life. And I'll never forget her answer to me. She said, Karen, whenever you feel like your circumstances aren't going your way, your life's kind of sad, you're just down in the dumps, remember this. There's always someone out there who has it worse off than you. So go find that person and make their day. Do something to make their day. And when you do, in a strange way, it makes your day as well. And I grew up just wanting to be like that. She always noticed the person who least expect to be seen. She was always about bringing joy to other people's lives. And in a way, it did. It brought her contentment because she felt like her life was a mission.
Well, and this obviously, when you think about the words of Jesus and the emphasis on loving others, obviously there's a faith component. You know, we can look, and it does make for, and I don't want to sound universalist here, but it does make for a better world when we are esteeming one another, when we're reaching out, when we are respecting one another. But there's, when faith is fueling it, it makes it all the better, I think.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you think about Jesus, he was so backwards and upside down and paradoxical sometimes in the way he talked with his parables and the way that he lived. You know, he truly was the one who noticed the one who least expected to be seen. And I think about how he could be on his way to do something grand. Maybe he was going to perform a miracle or heal somebody, but he would stop and he would notice that one person that needed an encouraging word, needed his touch. And I remember about 20 years ago, I wish I could remember which pastor I heard say it, but I was listening to Christian radio and I heard a pastor say this, that for Jesus, real ministry wasn't the big things he did. It was often the person he found standing right in front of him. So we need to ask ourselves, who is that for us today? Is it that coworker that just needs a listening ear? Is it that toddler that needs their sippy cup filled for the 20th time that day? I mean, who is standing right in front of us? How we treat them, that's real ministry. It's not that we don't try to do other things for God in our churches and in our communities, do wonderful things, be part of something big, but sometimes we need to dial it back and just realize that real ministry is that person standing right in front of us.
You have to think that there are these divine appointments all around us, but we can be so self-consumed that we miss out on those opportunities that will bless others and in turn bless us. What do you think about that?
Yeah, I'm a real list maker. I'm a real productive person. I like to have my agenda for the day and get going on what I feel I'm supposed to do. But often, yes, interruptions come. They're really divine appointments, but we see them as interruptions, especially when they're of the people sort. But sometimes I feel that the most important thing I can do that day is just to kind of, as much as I can, tear up that to-do list and just listen to that person. Now, it's not that I drop a ball at work and not meet a deadline. I'm not saying that. But so often the things I think are important on my agenda are not at all what God has in mind for me that day. So I need to stop seeing people as interruptions and see them as exactly what you just said. They're divine appointments. And all the people that we encounter every day are on purpose in our life. There's some reason that we are meeting up with them, that we're bumping shoulders with them, that we're butting heads with them maybe even. They're on purpose. God's trying to teach us something. We need to just be attentive, be kind, be loving, and realize that the time to finish our to-do list will come, but people are more important than projects.
Karen Eman here on The Intersection. Find out more by visiting the website KarenEman.com. Well, this is the Intersection Podcast. Josh and Lindsay Helms joined me recently. They are the creators of Shepherd on the Search. It's a new tool that can be used to help teach children about the true meaning of Christmas. With more information, here now are Josh and Lindsay Helms.
As a mom, you know, with young kids, the Christmas time, it can be filled with a lot of noise, a lot of distractions. All fun things, you know, we do celebrate and celebrate Christmas in many ways, both secular, but keeping the focus on Jesus has always been a priority for us. And we found that a lot of the fun activities and the fun things that really, you know, kind of just put the sparkle in our kids' eyes, you know, were the things that not necessarily were, you know, they weren't leaning towards Jesus in that. And so we thought, Josh and I, as parents, just, you know, what is something that we can create that is fun, that is exciting, and that points to Jesus? And every time there is a moment of excitement or anticipation, it's the anticipation of Jesus and his birth. So that's kind of where that started. And Josh and I just kind of got to thinking, how can we do that?
Yeah. And so that was about 3 years ago, Bob. And so it's been quite the journey to this point to where it's actually, in stores near you. So, but it's been a fun process, and having our kids along with us on the whole way has just been great, and God's blessed it, and we're very thankful.
Well, I would imagine it's the type of concept that God laid this on your heart and then began to open doors for it to come to fruition.
That's right. And every step along the way has really felt like God is with us on this thing and behind our endeavors. And so at this stage, you know, we're working hard, but we're also remembering, especially coming up on, you know, Thanksgiving tomorrow, we're really remembering to give thanks for what he's done through this and for blessing what we're doing. And so, you know, we're just really thankful and we continuing to pray that, you know, God will use us to make an impact in families and Christian families and families who have yet to become believers as well. So.
Well, Lindsay, we've talked about the journey here. Well, let's talk specifically about the concept. So who is this shepherd on the search?
Sure. Well, our shepherd, he followed behind the shepherds, you know, when the angel came to tell them that, you know, the Messiah has been born. And the story really does a great job illustrating his journey, his purpose, and kind of, you know, his path that he takes from, you know, sometime in late November, early December, all the way through Christmas Day. And what he's doing is he, as the shepherd, is finding his way, you know, through the desert and wherever, you know, he gets, maybe has some small mishaps along the way. Of course, that lends to the family's creativity in that department. But his end journey and where he's trying to find and where he's trying to get, of course, is the manger to see to see Jesus being born. So that's the idea of the shepherd, and that's his journey. And as a family, we like to follow along with that story, and our kids really, really get involved. And on Christmas morning, the most exciting morning of all, he has found baby Jesus, and that gives us the prime opportunity to really, capitalize on that, on Jesus's birth.
Josh Lindsay was talking about the story of the shepherd on the search. No doubt you do have the shepherd, the dollar, if you can say it like that, but there's also a story that goes along with it, correct?
That is correct, right. So actually in the box, there's actually three components to it. So you have your shepherd doll, which is what moves around the house, and that's what the kids wake up every morning and run and find where the shepherd has moved to along his journey, which is super fun. And then you've got the book, which tells the story of the shepherd and also sort of how to incorporate him into your family Christmas traditions. And then the box, when you open the box up, it actually becomes a nativity. And so on Christmas morning, when the shepherd has found baby Jesus and you have an opportunity to talk to your kids about why we're doing this today, what this is all about, and the baby Jesus, the shepherd can either be a nativity in your house or he can be in the nativity that's in the box. And so our desire for the shepherd was to sort of have everything in one box so families can just get it and just start using it right away and have everything they need right there in the same box. So that's sort of our vision for the packaging and everything of the Shepherd on the Search.
Josh and Lindsay Helms here on The Intersection. Find out more through the website shepherdonthesearch.com. Well, this is The Intersection Podcast, a weekly production of The Meeting House. Learn more through meetinghouseonline.info. There you'll find a link to the Download Center through which you can listen to, download, or share full conversations with recent guests featured on The Intersection Podcast. Also, through that website, you can subscribe to the podcast and have it delivered to your podcast receiving software, including iTunes, on a weekly basis. Two blogs are accessible also. Plus, you can follow me on Twitter and access the Meeting House Facebook page. You can also get connected to video content. Again, that website address is meetinghouseonline.info. Author, speaker, and Bible teacher Jeannie Nigro joined me recently. She's written a book called Unshaken, Standing Strong in Uncertain Times. In our conversation, she discussed how she was inspired to write the book and talked about the concept of it, which relates material that could help counter fear in the midst of uncertainty. Here now is Jeannie Nigro.
So there's all these things that were driving the fear, that fear is obviously not from God, and that was driving me, Bob, to feel paralyzed, to want to just hide out at home and feel pretty much like a victim, why even teach? What difference is it going to make? And why should I send my daughter to school? What difference is it going to make if all this is going to happen? And he was showing me, too, how I was putting other people on a pedestal, believing what they said more than what God's word says, and how that was rooted in old lies. And so I had to confess those lies as sin, because whatever is not of faith is sin. And really ask God to confess them and confess the fear and ask God to show me what his truth was. And he began to show me, for example, things like it's never God speaking to us, telling us to give up and hide. It's always from the enemy. That in the parable of the talents, he called the servant who just hid out until the master came back, the wicked servant. So this message of just hide out in your house, that's not from God. Reminding me of who he is and how he, the only thing, maybe a lot of things may change in our world, but the only thing that can't change is who he is and how he sees me. And so as we connect with and align our hearts with what is on his heart and really focus on and dwell on who he is and how he sees us, then we'll be able to stand strong, because things do change every day. I mean, my daughter was in the ICU this week with a head injury, and I never would have expected, a week ago that was going to happen. So every day things change. And even in my experience this week, I thought, okay, what did I write in Unshaken? The only thing that can change is who God is and how he sees me. But yet he hasn't changed. Even though my circumstances have changed, who he is has not changed.
What have you found to be maybe one or two of the keys that people can really draw from in order to have strength in these uncertain times they're facing?
Yeah, that's an excellent question, Bob. You know, we'll have to think about this week. That's what my heart is still shaken from, what I experienced with my daughter. But, you know, the bottom line is I kept thinking, okay, there's only one thing that God asks of me each day, or that's only really one thing that I need to focus on each day, and that's intimacy with Him. I mean, it's intimacy with Him that is the number one anchor to keep us strong, no matter if it's uncertain times in the elections or the world or our families. And so I have to realize that every morning, that I have to have my quiet time and think, okay, my focus today is not my to-do list. It's not even my daughter. It's intimacy with God. And so what can I do to stay in that intimate place with God today? And what can I be aware of? And I need to be aware of what blocks intimacy with Him. And so if I'm fearful or stressed, or even fearful about my daughter, or if I'm fearful about the elections, or you know, whatever it is, that's going to block my intimacy with God. And my number one purpose today, all He's really asking me to do and why He died for me, is to have an intimate relationship with me. So I have to be aware of what blocks that intimacy. And so if I am stressed, or the stress blocks intimacy, just like fear, I need to confess that. You know, I need to confess that, and I need to be aware. And even this week, you know, as I was going through, because there were very stressful times, I would stop and think, all right, I'm feeling really fearful right now about my daughter's situation. What am I believing about God? What lie am I believing about God? And He would show me, you're feeling like you've got to hold her together, like you're responsible for everything, like somehow God is not in the picture. So He would just continue. I just had to keep that dialogue with God, and He would show me what lie I was believing, and I would confess it and say, okay, wait, you know, I need to stay focused on who He is, and how He sees me hasn't changed. Maybe my circumstances changed, but He, I'm still precious to Him. He died to have a relationship with me. My value is in Him. My worth is in Him. Those type of things that, and throughout the day, just thanking Him out loud. You know, thank you, God, that you'll enable me to get everything done today. And thank you that you're using this for good, even though I don't see it now. And thank you, God, that you, you took on death for me, that you loved me so much. And so I choose to dwell again on who He is, and thank Him out loud, and praise Him, and recognize that it's a spiritual battle, and the enemy wants me to be in fear or frustration or unforgiveness, because those things all block intimacy with God.
Jeannie Nigro here on The Intersection. Find out more by going to the website JeannieNigro.com. Finally, on this edition of The Intersection, it's Kevin Sizemore, a producer of and actor in the film Believe, in theaters on December 2nd. In our conversation, he discussed the plot of the film, as well as its actors and what it's intended to communicate. Here now some material from that conversation. This is Kevin Sizemore.
Well, you have a very small town in Grundy, Virginia, and our lead character, Ryan O'Quinn, plays the character of Matthew Payton. And Matthew kind of takes over the family business. His grandparents handed the business down to him. His parents are no longer living. So he's trying to run this big business who really employs a lot of the members of the town. And the town's a union town. They're a really proud blue-collar town. And it gets to the point to where there's no funds left for him to continue paying the people what they want to pay him. So he tries to, you know, offer a pay cut, and they don't want to do that. And they strike against him. But the problem is, every year, and it's near the holidays, every year, he has to put on the Christmas pageant via what his parents have always asked him to do and his grandparents asked him to do, and there's no money for that. So not only is he not able to help out with the town and kind of drive the town and give them money for their families, he can no longer provide for the Christmas pageant. And then he meets someone who completely changes his life and gives him an opportunity to believe. And once you see that happening, it's a beautiful story. We brought in a great team, Shawnee Smith, who a lot of people know her from Anger Management and Becker back in the day, and Danielle Nicolet, who was in Central Intelligence. She's also on Flash right now. David Eloise, Wizards of Waverly Place. And then the superstar is Isaac Ryan Brown. He's a kid on Blackish who just, he's going to light the screen up, and he's just a joy to watch.
Well, let's go back in time as far as the story of how this was all put together. From what I understand, Ryan O'Quinn met a gentleman by the name of Billy Dixon. They began to develop a relationship, and things started rolling, and somehow along the way you got to be part of the timeline.
Yeah, the two of them actually go to church together out in Calvary, out in Thousand Oaks, and the story that I'm told is that, you know, Billy and Ryan knew one another, and they're trying to find a project to work together. And Billy's done some commercial work with Ryan over the course of the years, and he pretty much said, hey, Ryan, I have 3 or 4 scripts. Which ones do you like? And this one resonated with him, but it was supposed to be shot in Pittsburgh, you know, blue-collar town. And Ryan said, you know, why don't we shoot this in Grundy, Virginia? This is a town that's a lot like that town, and that's my hometown. So that was really interesting for Billy to say, yeah, that would be really neat to shoot this in your hometown. And as soon as that happened, I got a phone call or an email from Ryan. And all it said, and I knew Ryan, but I didn't know him face to face. Just we knew of each other. And he said, how would you like to go home and go to work? And I thought it was spam, because why would you say that? And as the curiosity just really was eating at me, and I clicked on it, and it was a article from my hometown newspaper, because I'm from West Virginia, an hour away from where Ryan's from. And they were doing a story on this movie, Believe. And I called him back and said, is this for real? And he said, yeah. He said, we'd love to have you come on as a producer. So at that time, it was Billy and Ryan and Nelson and I, and we sat down and figured out how we're going to get this thing to roll. And there you go. We actually made a movie, brought on a handful of people. Great executive producers that came on board, Chuck Hobbs and Kevin Nicewander, Tim and Mark Titek. They jumped on board. And then we have Katie Davidson, Ben Holmes, Jacob Patrick. I can name a ton of people who helped get this movie where it is. But we're really excited that it's coming out for the holidays, and we teamed up with Smith Global Media, and it's going to be great. We wanted to make sure that, and Billy Dixon, who wrote it, directed it, and also with our director of photography, he had a vision, and we all bought into this vision that we want to tell good family films. Like, we want our children, we all have kids, we want our kids to be able to go to, and we want our grandparents to be able to go to these movies and sit back, but not have a film that is so preachy that it really bangs you over the head with information that's really taking you away from the story. We want this to be a real life movie with people that have gone through these situations. And once you go through these situations, you realize that there is a way to get out of this, and you just got to work hard. And sometimes you have to have perseverance and determination and believe in positive things and just keep working towards those things. And we wanted to make sure that we just had a good family film. There's so many movies out there, and we wanted to find the niche. And our niche in this was tell a good story, bring in good actors, write a good script, and let's just show something that everyone can be a part of. And you surround that around the holidays, and you believe in something that's positive, and it's magical.
Kevin Sizemore here on The Intersection. Learn more about the movie by going to believe.film. Well, we are nearing the conclusion of today's edition of the Intersection Podcast, a weekly production of The Meeting House. Find out more through the website, meetinghouseonline.info. Through that site, you'll find a link to the download center marked Meeting House On Demand. Also, through the site, you can subscribe to The Intersection and have it delivered to your podcast receiving software, including iTunes. Plus, there are 2 blogs. One is The Three, with 3 stories of relevance to the Christian community. The other is The Front Room, featuring devotional thoughts and commentary from the Meeting House program. You can also follow me on Twitter and access the Meeting House Facebook page. Video content is accessible also. Again, that website address is meetinghouseonline.info. Thanks for joining me for this edition of the Intersection Podcast. I'm Bob Crittenden.